Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. And I will, just for context, read 14 through 20, just to keep us in the ballpark here. This is part 3, the armor of God, the armor you take. Mighty warrior, dressed for battle. That's what you guys are. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly, make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, just in review, just to bring you up to speed, remember that Paul was writing from prison. He was in a Roman prison, more than likely had some contact with Roman guards, and that's where we had the imagery of the armor of God. He was writing to the church of Ephesus, but it wasn't to just that church. It was the whole global church that existed throughout time. The situation, remember that this church was immersed in an awful culture, the Ephesian culture. It was gross sexual immorality that was going on. It was the worship of Artemis. It was priestess worship. It was prostitution was going on within their temple. Self-gratification, hedonism, a preoccupation with pleasure, indolence, laziness became more and more prominent within the culture until the harbor silted up and they didn't have enough oomph in the culture to clean out the harbor to maintain the businesses. And the city of Ephesus eventually lost its influence within the world. It was so preoccupied with itself, the city died, and along with it, the souls of those people that were in the city who were not associated with God. Interesting. Within this milieu, God has placed a church. And if you think about what I just said, that sounds amazingly like where we live today. A preoccupation with us, a preoccupation with pleasure. You cannot turn on television. Now, I was flicking through the channels the other day, and there was a soap opera that came on, and for the first time in my life, I saw two guys kissing. I mean, you talk about a society that has gone south. Has declined immensely in a short period of time. The Ephesian church was immersed in a culture just like ours. Okay? But listen to this. In Romans 5:20, we have this word from God, the Spirit of God. Where sin abounded, folks, grace much more abounds. We are never defeated. I don't care how bad the culture gets. He has put us here for such a time as this to impact this culture for Him and for His glory. Just that simple. Acts 19:10 says this. This church did this. All those in Asia heard the word. All those that church was able to minister to heard the word. What does that mean? That means that there were active participants within the body of Christ doing the work of ministry, and the culture knew what was right. Now, it's between them and God whether they come into the family of God. Our job is to simply tell them. God's miracle of salvation is between Him and that person. But our duty is to tell them the truth. And that's what this church did, and that's what we hope that we do. That's our calling here today. Now, I want you to notice this. Within this culture, there was no blending. This church did not blend with the culture. There was no pandering to the culture. There was no sneak through the side door with the culture. It was straightforward counterculture truth of Jesus and His love. That was the message, which is that Jesus died that I might have life. That is what they were telling him. That's what we do today. Same then, same now. Now God, through the Holy Spirit-inspired word, changes lives, not man's slick methods. Do you hear that? God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, changes lives, not man's slick methods. Look at the results of 50 years of church growth methodology in America. Look around. Look around. Look at the impact that the church has on the culture. Look around. Look around at your kids going to college and being swayed by professors because they haven't been taught the word of truth. Some of them have been taught and still have gone off, but a vast majority have not heard the word of truth for their whole time. They've been handed over to youth groups. They've played video games. They've had a lot of fun, which I think youth groups should have fun. If you can have fun, okay. But in that milieu, those kids need to be taught the word of God, deeply embedded into their spirit, so that when they get out into the world, they are not led astray so easily. Look at the results of 50 years. Being culturally relevant, the church. Pandering to the world. Look at losing the word of God and losing a world. Using Peter Drucker principles for church growth. Okay? Peter Drucker principles for church growth. That's the purpose-driven thing. New Evangelicalism by Paul Smith. By the way, it's in our library. Okay? I want to read you something. Paul Smith is Chuck Smith's brother, just coincidentally. I want to read you something from this book, which I highly recommend to you, to see what has happened to the culture today, what has happened to the church today, what has happened in seminaries today, what is spoken from the pulpits today. In corporate America, Peter Drucker, 1909 to 2005, was the foremost 20th century management guru. He achieved fame and fortune as a consultant to numerous Fortune 500 companies, including General Motors and General Electric. This is a big influence guy. His goal was to obtain optimum community in America, wherein an individual's needs are met from cradle to grave. Along the way, a person's worth is determined by a calculated system of accountability which assigns value that measures achievement. This is the Peter Drucker formula. Now, enter Peter Drucker into Christendom. Drucker's quest for optimum sociological community that would impact the entire nation led him to focus on the megachurch phenomenon. Rick Warren was one of the first who sought out Drucker. Drucker quickly eyed the high-achieving young pastor as a protege. He would coach for his corporate systems management paradigm. Warren was the promising young talent that would be molded into Drucker's paradigm leadership image, all for the good of the country and even the world. There was altruism here, wasn't there? Okay. Drucker and Warren bonded professionally and personally. Warren's Fuller Seminary studies expanded his borders of accommodation. The reason I'm saying that statement is there because prior to this in the book, it talks extensively how Fuller Seminary has compromised its view of inerrancy of Scripture and the infallibility of the Word of God. And that's the place where a lot of pastors have been trained, including Rick Warren. Warren publicly boasted that Drucker had been his mentor for over 20 years. The purpose-driven model comes straight out of the business world. It appeals to a wider audience with its common sense, seeker-friendly, soft sell approach. The purpose-driven model has successfully integrated Drucker's systems theory into postmodern church theology and practice worldwide. This has been a worldwide phenomenon. And it isn't just Rick Warren. It was Bill Hybels that bought into this, how we're going to change the culture, change the church in order to impact the culture. Folks, what has happened is that the world came into the church and changed the church. That's what happened. Now, maybe their methods, maybe their original thoughts on this might have been, oh, we might have some way to reach postmodern America. But it was giving up on the validity of the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to explain to you that Jesus, Paul, John, Peter, Andrew, James, the rest of them, all of them, none, zero, were like the world to save the world. You realize that? You realize that? None. Their message was the gospel, and all in Asia heard. And you know what happened in that city of Ephesus? The idol makers were so impacted that they had a riot and trying to throw Paul out of the city. That's what happens when the gospel is spread with people and the culture is changed. That's how you change a culture, not slick marketing methods. It is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that changes a people, folks. Nothing new under the sun. All in Asia heard, the church grew, the culture was impacted by the church, and guess what? Satan hates it. Satan hates it when the church is really impacting the world. He hates it. Paul teaches this church in Ephesus that is impacting the world, be ready, be prepared, and he called it the evil day. Remember? The evil day. The day when all hell comes to your door. When Satan attacks your house. When he unleashes all the forces under his control on you. That's the evil day. Be ready. And he's told us how to be ready. And he's given us the armor of God in order to clothe ourselves with the armor to protect us from this lethal enemy who wants to kill us. Okay? So last time we talked about the armor of God. Just in review, we talked about the belt of truth. Three things that are on all the time in a prepared soldier. You never take these off. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. On all the time. Never taken off. Okay? And remember, the belt of truth is when truth is compromised. Please never forget this. When truth is compromised, the breastplate is attached to the belt, the breastplate falls, and righteous living goes out the door. Never forget that picture. Never forget it. The breastplate falls, righteous living is compromised, and anything goes. You bring in whatever you want because there is no absolute truth, and the righteousness goes out the door. Take off the belt, and you go back to Babylon. You go back to the pagan life. And it's all rationalized by we think we're doing the right thing. You can be sincere, but what? Sincerely wrong. Doesn't matter how sincere you are, you can be sincerely wrong. Remember the shoes. The shoes that we were to take our stand with. Remember, all spiritual warfare is taking your stand against the enemy. But also those gospel shoes allowed the Romans to change ranks quickly. They could change formations and change and adjust to an attack because they had gospel shoes with spikes on that could adjust very quickly. They were prepared with the gospel of peace. This is what we tell every man, woman, and child that we come in contact with, that there is a God and there can be peace with God, and we can give you the gospel of peace, a way to have a relationship with Christ and a relationship with God that is real. We're sincere with that message and sincerely right, because it's based upon the Word of God, not upon our feelings. Feelings are nothing, folks. It's based upon the truth of the Word. Jesus Christ sacrificed on the cross. He died in your place so that you might have life. That is called the substitutionary atonement. He died. He took my sin debt. He substituted in my place. And all I have to do is receive the gift. Believe him and receive the gift of salvation. The gospel shoes stand in the evil day. When everything is coming at you, stand. You're prepared with the truth of the gospel. And if remember Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Remember that when you're attacked. If God is for me, who can be against me? Gospel shoes also advance with life-saving message into the kingdom of darkness. The gospel of peace. We pierce the darkness with the truth of the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ that can come into everybody. When I say the peace of the Lord Jesus, remember, God's wrath is on all who will not receive the gift of salvation. He loved us while we were still separated from him, while we were still sinners. That is amazing love. He loved us when we were spitting into his face. He loved us when we wanted nothing to do with him. He died so that we could have relationship with him. Now remember, when the demonic attack comes with the gospel shoes on, stand. Stand. But when the attack stops, and remember, submit yourself to God, resist the devil and he will flee, come near to God and he will come near to you. So there will be a time when the attack stops. And what do you do with your gospel shoes? You advance into the kingdom of darkness. And with your light and with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace, you tell everybody about the Lord Jesus. That's our message. That's the reason you have life, folks. You're not here to be alive, to make all the money you can make, get a condo, get a place here, get a place there, get a bigger car. You're here with a message of truth, and it's a life-saving truth. You know why that's important? All that other stuff is going. You realize it. It's all being burned up. It all means nothing in the long run. What you do for the Lord Jesus here has immense value very soon for you. Very soon for you. Okay? Now, Satan hates the truth. Just finish this from last time. Remember what the truth is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Satan hates the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus, so he involves every other way. And Americans have been mesmerized with this. Ever see the bumper sticker where you have all these world religions and why can't we all just love one another? That's a lie sticker. That's a lie sticker. I am the way, the truth. That's what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth in John 14:7. And that, you know what that means? The Spirit of truth tells me is that when I see something that's really crazy attributed to the Holy Spirit, that's not true. You know what the Holy Spirit's going to be like? He will be just like Jesus. That's how you can tell. That's how you can tell if it's all crazy, if it's just like Jesus, because he said, I will send another allos of the same kind, the Greek allos of the same kind. He'll be just like me, and he will live in you. He'll live in, E-N-U. And finally, my word is truth. And you wonder why Satan hates this? He's attacked it right from the beginning. Has God thus said? And the last one, the saved you are of the truth. And folks, Satan hates you. He does. He hates you, and he wants to do everything that he can to eliminate. You know what his most effective thing is with Christians? He wounds them, gets them off to the side, gets them out of fellowship so that they are useless within the battle. That's his favorite tool. And how successful is he? Look around. He's very successful. By now, you know that the armor that you have on always, the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes, protects you. This week, mighty warrior dressed for battle, these weapons are the ones that you're going to take. They are close by your side, ready to take. The first three you put on, the rest, the other three you'll be taking. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, please teach us truth from your word. Open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things in your word. Help us to hear from you today. Please teach us truths that we can build our lives on. And Father, as always, we ask that we not just be hearers, but doers of what you are telling us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 16, when the attack comes, grab your shield. Now, what does that mean? How far is your shield from you, your shield of faith? Close. You didn't leave it in the... Oh, I left it in the garage. The attack's coming and I have to go... No, you have your shield right next to you, so it's got to be close to you. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, when it says all the fiery darts, is he just going to shoot one at you? No. Ding, 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 ding. He's going to shoot a lot of them at you, so get ready. Don't miss this word above all. Of highest importance, of highest priority, our shield of faith, our trust in God and his word during the attack is of utmost importance. When we are attacked, oftentimes the attitude is, where are you, God? Well, he's right there with you. He's right there with you. Now remember the shield. What it looks like. One person described it this way. The shield Paul had in mind was the Roman scutum, S-C-U-T-U-M, a 4.5-foot oval of hide-covered wood framed with iron. The leather was soaked in water prior to battle in order to put out the enemy's dangerous incendiary missiles, arrows dipped in pitch and lit with fire. In battle, this shield could be locked together with others to form a wall in front and a roof overhead. The shield of faith was 4 foot by 2 foot. So 4 foot high, 2 foot, easily could conceal a person if they got down. And they were locked together, okay? So the important thing to remember here is that you are not meant to engage in spiritual warfare by your lonesome, by yourself. You are locked together. Christians linked together, shield next to shield, are protected and strong. Isolated Christians are vulnerable and weak. That is why body life is not just something, well, I think I'll do it. It's essential for our health. It is essential for our health. Now think about the fiery arrows. John Corson, I have a couple of these from his commentary, says this. When Roman soldiers went into battle, their enemies would not only shoot fiery arrows directly at them, but would launch them to the air above them. So what did the Romans do? The front row would hold their four-foot by two-foot shields in front of them side by side to form a protective wall. The remaining soldiers held their shields over their heads above all, forming a roof of protection. A roof of protection. They're totally protected. Front, sides, up, totally protected. Now the fiery arrows are meant to pierce and kill you. That's what they are meant to do. That is a tremendous attack that is coming at you. But they are also meant to distract and cause fear in you. That is another weapon of the enemy. Fear, confusion, distraction. To immobilize you and make you useless in the battle. I'm too afraid. I can't get involved. I don't want to, you know, that whole thing. What arrow does he shoot at you? What arrow, what fiery arrow does he try to pierce you with? We're all different. There's a specific arrow that he uses for you that he doesn't use for me. I have my stuff, you got your stuff. He's got arrows. His arrows are perfect for you. And your arrows are different than my arrows. Some examples of arrows. Flaming arrows of the evil one. Temptation. Now who doesn't have that? That arrow's coming at each one of us. Ding, 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 ding. So we all get that one. Put your shield of faith up. How about doubt? Is this real? Anger. Uncontrolled anger. Pride. Despair. Fear, guilt, shame, confusion. Anything that attempts to tear us apart from the unity of the body of Christ will be an arrow that he'll thrust at us. How often have you tried to deal with these arrows alone? How often? Because that's how we do it. Secrecy and isolation give the enemy power and deception. Secrecy and isolation give him power and his ability to deceive. Linked together, we are protected along with shield after shield after shield. When we are alone, we are vulnerable. God knows how important body life is for your protection. John Corson then goes on to say this in his commentary, which, by the way, is right back there on the shelf. Okay? What are you to do when you're being barraged with fiery darts of lust, cynicism, envy, anger, gossip, etc.? Do what Paul told his young protege Timothy to do. Listen to what he told Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:22, flee, run from them, and follow after faith, righteousness, charity, and peace. Key word, key point, with them that call on the Lord. In the battle, with them that call upon the Lord. How important is body life? Essential for your health. Essential for you to have victory in this battle. Essential, not optional. The church of McDonald's, the church of the golf course, the church of the fishing boat, the church of I'm going for a walk and meditating with God, that's not a church. That's your quiet time. We need one another within the body to be stronger. Folks, it's not optional. That's why he created this thing. Does God know what he's doing? Look at the creation. Yes, he does. He knows what he's doing, forming his church. In other words, run from sin. Take cover under the shield of faith with your brothers. Together we are strong. Isolated, we are vulnerable and weak. What does Satan love to do? What does he love to do? Satan loves to see wounded Christians separated from the pack, just like the gazelle with the lion. Easy prey for a mind attack. easy prey for stinking thinking. You ever have stinking thinking? Yeah, you bet you have, because you've had fiery arrows shot at you. He knows right where to hit you. He knows right where to get you into stinking thinking. He wants to separate you from the strength of the body and get you off by yourself. So like the lion with the gazelle and his prey can do a stranglehold on you. Now, how do we do this? Well, we come together in prayer meetings. We go to Bible studies. We have corporate worship. When you're hit with fiery darts, get to church, get in fellowship, get together with some other Christians as fast as you can. And those people will provide you a shield to protect you, a covering for you. In the battle, never forget what faith is. Faith is trusting God no matter what. That's what faith is. I don't care what it looks like, sounds like, smells like. I'm going to trust my God through this. We walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? That means if I see it coming to fruition and then I believe it, that's not faith. Faith is I'm believing it before it happens. I'm believing God to intervene in this situation. I'm trusting Him through it all. That's easy to say and hard to implement when the evil day comes to you. But it's possible. It's possible when you're linked with the Spirit of God welling up within you, with a rod of iron up your spine as Donald Barnhouse puts the Holy Spirit, you can stand against anything. Linked together, the Spirit of God in you, you are invincible, folks. But you're off by yourself, and you're out of fellowship, and you're out of the Word, you're fodder for the enemy. Fodder for the enemy. We walk by faith and not by sight. And by the way, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Paul teaches this church that in the middle of an attack, my faith may be shaken. And when I listen to some of these things. In the middle of the attack, have you ever thought this? Why God? Ever have that one come up? Why God? Why now? I just have these all the time. Why God? Why now? I feel abandoned at this time. How about this one? It's not fair. I'm telling you, by the time you get out of kindergarten, you realize it's not fair. The dude took my toy, and he's not supposed to take my toy. And you learn that right quick. When a teenager comes to you and says it's not fair, they should have learned that in kindergarten. Just remind them, we learned that a long time ago, life's not fair. You're living in a fallen world, it's not fair. Just that simple. I don't understand this one, God. What's going on here? Look, it's at this peak of vulnerability that I must link up with other shields and draw strength and protection from my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's when I have to do it. It's essential. We need each other, not optional in battle, but essential. And remember this thing about faith. It's very, very important. Since we are in a word faith environment, and when I say that, I'm not saying in a positive tone, a word faith environment. Faith is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His power and in His strength. Not faith in faith. It is not my faith creating something because I have faith. It is I have faith in the one who can change anything. It is not faith in faith. It is one I trust that can change anything. That is important. That is like essential concept, because there's a whole segment of Christendom that says you can have anything you want if you invoke your faith. Okay? My faith is in the Lord Jesus. And what He wants, I want. And guess what? If I'm invoking my faith to get anything I want, guess who's going to be up there front and center? Mr. Flesh. I want that car. I want, yeah. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give the desires of your heart, but you have to be walking in concert with Him. My faith is in Him, not in faith. Verse 17, grab your shield, then get your helmet, folks. Get your helmet. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Grab your helmet. Well, what does a helmet protect? This isn't rocket science. It protects your mind. Don't miss the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. That's the key thing, the helmet of salvation. Essential. In the attack of doubt and despair and discouragement, Protect your mind with right thinking. Think on whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Think about such things. Do not add to your vocabulary negative things that don't have to be there. Think about what is true, not what is false. Very important. Now, in this battle of the mind, what's he going to attack? Are you really saved? Do you really belong to God? Look at you. You're acting like that again. You can't be a Christian. Look at you. You're falling for this again. I got you with another little arrow, and you're falling for this thing again. You're not there. I'll tell you what. In that moment with your helmet of salvation on, realize a few things. Realize, number one, I belong to Jesus. Nothing changes that, folks. I belong to him. He is my kinsman redeemer. What does that mean? He paid the price for me. He died and bought me out of the slave market of sin. And he brought me into his family. I'm his family member. He is my king, and I serve him. And you know, I might say that right out loud. Under the attack, the evil one's coming at me. Jesus Christ is my king, and I serve him. Say it just loud. Say a little emphasis. Not this. Jesus is my king. No, say it with a little force to the spirit realm that's coming against you. He is my hope, and he is my future. He saves me. He saved me past, present, and future. When I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in the past, I was justified. In a moment of time, I was declared righteous before a holy God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus being accredited to me. What a deal. That happened to each one in here that is born again of the Spirit. And now, presently, I'm sanctified, set apart unto him, working this thing out, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's sanctification. I'm being conformed to the likeness of Christ. He has you in a process of being more and more like him. That's why you get a little oomph every now and then. A little push in a little direction. Ooh, ooh. That pushes you in the right direction. And finally, one day, thankfully, it just, I don't like to do this, but everybody can say thankfully, one day we will be glorified. And you know what that is? We're done with this. Testing is over. Everybody bites their nails. Oh, no, it's going to die one day. Oh, go, oh, God. You know why you do that? We only go through it one time. We're all amateurs. There's been umpteen billions that have gone before us. Jesus did it. Paul did it. Peter did it. Andrew did it. Everybody did it. We're going to do it. We're going to go through that veil one day. And you know what? I don't think it's that far away. I'm not meaning the time, which is not far either, but I don't think that distance is so far. I think it's just a little step over. Boom. And we're into a different dimension, a different kingdom. I think it's close. I think God is right here. Just peel away. One day the skies will unfold and the king will come back. He's right here. He's not far from us. Glorified, a state of perfection. And I will know then as I am fully known now. You know that? I will have all knowledge. Physics, algebra, that whole thing. Done, done, done. Wouldn't that be nice? He will get me through the attack and home safely. Jude 24 says this, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, listen to these words, to him, the Lord Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling in the NIV, and to present you faultless, because of the work of the Lord Jesus, faultless. Yeah, the helmet of salvation protects my mind during attack. It will help me focus on my salvation. Folks, take it, put it on, and you will never, ever quit. Put on the helmet. Know whom you belong to. No turning back. In 17b, it was also, you grabbed your shield, your helmet, but don't forget your sword. Oh, the sword of the Spirit. Listen to the sword of the Spirit. The sword is the word of God, the rhema of God. There are a couple words, rhema and logos. The rhema here are the individual verses and sentences. It's our only offensive weapon. All these others are defensive to protect us. The rhema is the word of God. How much time do you spend learning, putting into your mind rhema verses to be able to use that quick? Just ask yourself. How much of that sword of the Spirit do you have ready to start slashing, piercing with? And if you don't, it's there. All you have to do is start memorizing in your area of need. When his fiery darts are meant just for you, you've got a rhema verse just for him. That's what you do. No launching retaliatory arrows in kind. The Roman sword was a two-edged razor sharp with a point. The sword slashes and the sword pierces. Piercing is the focus. In Hebrews 4:12 it says this, "For the word of God," that word is logos, by the way, it's not rhema, "the word of God," that's the totality of God's words, his intelligence, his knowledge, his wisdom, "is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing of soul and spirits, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The word of God pierces. So when you're in the battle, sword of the Spirit, pierce with the word of God. The rhema is used to pierce. You know who used the rhema? Jesus used the rhema. In 11:22, I don't have time to tell you how Jesus used the rhema in Matthew chapter 4, so you're going to get the cliff notes right now. When he was in the wilderness, tempted of the devil, led there by the Spirit to be tested or tempted by the devil, three times he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He quoted the Old Testament. He quoted the Old Testament. He used the rhema of God to thwart the enemy's attacks. That is an example for us. That is an example for us today. Pierce the darkness with the rhema of God. The principle, if you do not take your sword, you will lose the battle. You hear that? If you don't have your sword, you will lose the battle. In order to use, now listen to this. Key point, focus in, focus factor. In order to use the rhema word of God, you must believe that it is the word of God. You must believe this. To effectively use the sword, we must regard it as the word of God, which is the word. It is the word of God. If we are not confident in the inspiration of Scripture, that the sword really came from the Spirit, then we will not use it effectively at all. Inerrancy has been challenged. Francis Schaeffer, in Paul Smith's book, which is on the shelf back here, says this. Everybody, a lot of people know Francis Schaeffer. Some of the younger folks don't. He's a great theologian. Says this. "And the generation who first gave up biblical inerrancy may have a warm evangelical background. The first generation that gives this up, the first that's connected to God but starts questioning, isn't deeply running away from God, but starts thinking wrongly. Has a warm evangelical background, a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ, so they can live theologically on the basis of their limited inerrancy viewpoint. But what happens when the next generation tries to build on that foundation?" This is what we've seen. People try to copy Willow Creek. Doesn't copy very well. Okay? They try to copy Rick Warren. Doesn't copy very well. What happens to the next generation? He says this. "We try to build this foundation. I am saying that whether it takes 5 years or 50 years, any denomination or parachurch group that forsakes inerrancy will end up shipwrecked. It is impossible to prevent the surrender of other important doctrinal teachings of the Word of God when inerrancy is gone." That is great word. Let me finish with this. Wayne Grudem went to Fuller Theological Seminary. He wrote a book on theology, which is in the back shelf, okay, just in case you want to know. And he went to Fuller, and he was dealing with the inerrancy of Scripture being challenged. He ended up writing a paper and then transferring out of Fuller. Okay? This is what he said. "Have we forgotten that God has established the basis for theological education? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness in order that the man of God may be exactly fitted to do his job, completely furnished with every good work. Give me less of men's opinions and more of God's word." Could it be, now listen, when we're talking about inerrancy of Scripture, could it be that this is the reason many so-called Christians are dropping out, isolated, defeated? They don't even believe the word. They don't have a sword. They don't have a sword that God gave them to pierce the darkness, to fend off the attacks. They've bought into Satan's lies. Has God really said? Has he really said this? Now, things to know regarding the sword, just two things that I came up with, just quickly. You can put all your armor on, and with no sword, you will not win the battle. That's a repeat for emphasis. Okay? If Jesus used the sword, he believed it to be true, so must you. Satan has attacked the truth of the word from the beginning, and it goes on today. The problem today is it's in seminaries that have graduated pastors, who are in pulpits, who are in churches, that affect sheep, that affect communities, that affect lives. And it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Number two, to effectively use the sword, guess what? You have to practice with the sword. You want to be a swordsman? Practice with the sword. Be ready in your area of struggle with the rhema word. Memorize it. Pierce the darkness when you attack. The right word by the right person at the right time. Now, one guy wrote this. Think of a soldier or a gladiator in training, practicing sword thrusts and moves and positions. Now he must practice them ahead of time. And if he is a superior fighter and has a great fighting instinct, at the time of battle, he will instantly recall which thrust, which position suits the precise moment. Why? Because he's practiced. He's practiced. He will never be able to use the thrust in the fight if he has not first practiced it, but he still needs to make the move at the moment. Now look at this will take discipline. This will take work. Discipline practice with the sword. Now in conclusion, we're finishing right now. Okay, in conclusion, things you must know. Number one, know your enemy. Know his methodia, his wiles, remember? His points of attack. And know the word of God. Memorize scripture. There's no victory in this battle without the sword of the Spirit. Pierce the darkness with the truth of the word. Number two, know that the armor of God prepares you for the evil day. The day when you will be attacked. It's not if, it is when, and you're probably in it. You probably were in it today. Because getting up, getting ready for church, there's usually some sort of commotion that's going on to try to distract you. Did you hear what somebody said? You hear this? You get into that whole routine. Pretty soon you're negative going to church. That all starts with that thinking, stinking. Number three, know that there is never a peace pact with Satan. You're not going to make a peace with this critter. It's a war until you're dead. Neville Chamberlain tried to make peace with Hitler, didn't he? As Hitler rolled through Europe. We have a president that's trying to make peace with ISIS. ISIS is expanding. You cannot make peace with an enemy that wants to kill you. You can't. He attacks in waves at an opportune time. Fourth thing to know, any part of my armor that is off is a point of attack. Anything that I take off is a point of attack. Number five, know that the action you must take when fiery arrows come your way. Link with other shields. Link. We're in this battle together. Don't fight it alone. And finally, know what you need to do to reinforce weakened pieces of armor. Armor that has been worn from the battle. Armor that has been frayed from the battle. You know what you do? You take time with God and time with God's people. That's what you do. And then finally, in closing, you mighty warrior, dressed in the full armor of God, are a formidable force in this world. Amen. You know that? You are. Mighty warrior, dressed for battle.